If you have a Bible with you, please open it to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15. I say that one of the signs of getting older is you start making comparisons to the past. And so I begin my sermon this morning by saying, when I was a boy, and thinking back, I was actually thinking about that this week as I was driving through our neighborhood, just observing, I was thinking about, of all things, Kimlon. You know, you get the little signs on the pickets that they stick in the front of the yard after they've come. And when I was growing up, there was no Kimlon, at least that I didn't know about, maybe in exclusive neighborhoods somewhere. I didn't live in those neighborhoods. But there were no guys in little gray suits with little hats on running around spraying stuff on yards. But now it's everywhere. Our subdivision, I mean, I haven't polled it, so I don't know what percentage of the people use Kimlon or something like that. But it is very, very common. And obviously, the results are fairly dramatic. The yards really look beautiful. I've got some neighbors with yards that look like plush carpeting. And I'm sure they like us as their neighbors because it makes their yards look even better when they compare them. But I still think you can tell the difference between a home where a spotless yard has been hired and a home in which resides a true gardener. There is a vast difference. The purchased yards all have the kind of a sterile similarity to them. The landscaping is designed to reflect low maintenance. Obviously, they're hiring it out because they don't have time to do it themselves. So it's not uncommon to have gravel flower beds, evergreen bushes and lawn ornaments. And there's a certain commonality among those. But if you go by the home where a true gardener resides, the flower beds are well thought out. There's a mixture of perennials and annuals, and the height of the flowers has been thought about, you know, and they're blooming all summer long, so they got all kinds of different flowers that are in their beds, and the trees and the shrubs are well groomed. And I'm not condemning the former, because I kind of lean toward that, you know. We don't hire Kimlon, but I'm all for doing things efficiently. But I really, really admire and appreciate a gardener. The difference, of course, is love and passion. Gardeners love what they do. They have a passion for it. It's not hard for them to invest their lives and their energy in their gardens. Well, I say all that because we come today to John 15, which is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Gospel of John. And it is one of the most important of all of his I am statements. We've been seeing these as we go along. This is the last of the I am statements. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. Today, I am the vine. And over the course of the next couple of weeks, as we look at this, we're going to see the significance of our union with Jesus Christ, which is kind of the overarching theme of this chapter. Now, today we're going to start by learning that without someone outside of ourselves that is, in essence, gardening us, cultivating our soul, as it were, and caring for us, we're certain to live lives that lack the kind of fruitfulness that really brings glory to God. In fact, the point of the first couple of verses of this chapter is to show us that we will bear fruit and we will live for God only if our Father in heaven keeps us and gardens us. So that's what we're going to look at today. John 15, our focus is going to be verses 1 through 3, but I want to give you the context. So let me read to you John 15, the first 11 verses. Let's listen to God's Word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Let's pray. Father, as we study this today, we pray that you would teach us, that you would give us eyes that can see, hearts that can understand the truths that are here. And we pray, Lord, that all of this would be for our good, that we might change to be changed to be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you probably already know, the Bible makes very liberal use of what we might call organic metaphors. The purpose of these organic metaphors or illustrations is to help us understand that life is in Christ is not mechanical. Rather, it is living. It is much more like an organism. It is growing. It is dynamic. It is changing. So you have a lot of them. Trees, for instance, are used to show us that we can be stable, that our roots are to go deep into the Word of God. Seeds teach us about the need to fall into the ground and die if we ever hope to bear much fruit. Sowing and planting is a common illustration to teach us about evangelism and the need to talk to others about the gospel. The harvest represents God's blessing in our life. Weeds, on the other hand, remind us of God's curse and of the fall of man. We speak of gardens, or the Bible speaks of gardens, and we think of paradise. We think of heaven. When plagues are spoken of, it demonstrates the wrath of God and the judgment of God. Whereas fruit is a sign of His favor, and so it goes. And there are lots and lots and lots of these kind of organic illustrations. But perhaps no plant or organism is used more often in the Bible than that of the vine. It's a big theme, especially in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it's the nation of Israel that is compared to the vine. Now, unfortunately, in the Old Testament, almost always the illustration's fairly negative. God is using that illustration of the vine to teach the nation that they're not doing the kind of things that God wants them to do. That they're like a wild vine. That they're unproductive. They're unfruitful. They're disconnected and unattached to the things of God. And so this is kind of the mindset of those that would be living in the New Testament. They've got this Old Testament idea. So we come now to Jesus' teaching on this subject, and Jesus kind of changes things. He changes the definitions. He rearranges them. So he begins right out the very first words by saying, I am the true vine. He's the real source. He's the real life. There's a contrast that would be automatically in the minds of the hearers when they're used to thinking about Israel being a faulty vine, and now Jesus saying, I am the true vine. If we're not connected to Him, we're dead. He's the one who gives substance and life and nourishment and vitality. The Father is the vine dresser. He is the one who's taking care of the vineyard. He's the gardener. He's the one that controls the planting and the weeding and the pruning and the watering and all of the things that take place in the garden. He assumes responsibility. And so we see in that the sovereignty of God. The fruit is anything that belongs to the glory of God, anything that brings glory to God from our lives, mostly referring to things that issue forth from our hearts. We think of Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, is just a prime example of that kind of thing. It's the inner qualities, the inner characteristics that reflect that we are created in the image of God and that we are to live in such a way that we reflect a Christ-likeness in our attitudes and in our actions. And then, of course, there's this issue of the branches. The branches are Christians, and there's been some discussion and some misunderstanding about, well, what does it really mean to be a branch? What does it really mean to be in Christ? Jesus is very specific. A branch is anyone in this context who is connected to the vine or who is in Christ. And that little phrase, in Christ, is repeated in these 11 verses over and over and over again. In fact, if you count it up, you find probably 8 times. A couple of them are little variances of that. But 8 times this phrase, in Christ, is used in this short passage. So the text, speaking of branches, is not talking about everybody. It's not talking about all men and women and children who exist in the world. Nor is it talking about someone who is simply in the church. It's not just talking about someone who has been baptized and received the sacraments and is a member of the outward or the visible church. We've been studying in the second hour the difference between the visible and the invisible church. It's speaking of those in the invisible church. That is, those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have been forgiven of their sins and washed and made new. Those who have been adopted into His family. So, to be a branch that abides in the vine means that, speaking of a person who knows God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and he's walking with Him. That's what it means to be in Christ. So these are the terms, and these are the definitions that we have to work with if we're going to understand the meaning of John chapter 15. And what we're going to do today is I want to just focus, as I said, on the first 3 verses. We're going to look primarily at the work of the gardener. The gardener, as we've already said, is the Father in heaven. What does the Father do? How is it that He cares for His garden? And there are 2 primary things that Jesus mentions that we want to see today. Number one, He lifts up those not bearing fruit. He lifts up those not bearing fruit. I want you to look at verse 2 if you have your Bibles. Verse 2 begins by saying, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now the Greek word that is translated takes away in many of your Bibles is a word that has 2 primary meanings. It can mean to take away or to remove. That clearly you find context in the New Testament where that's what this word means. So let me just give you an example. If you go to the parable of the sower, remember the different kinds of soil that the seed can fall. Luke 8 is one of the places you can find that. We find this same word. Luke 8:12 says this, those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word. He takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. This is that same word. To take it away, is the idea is to remove it. Satan snatches it and takes it away. But this word is also very commonly used to convey the idea of lifting up, of raising something up. So you go to a place like Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, and here's the way the word is used in that context. This is Satan speaking to Jesus during the temptation. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up. They will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The idea there being, of course, to lift them up. Not to take Jesus away, but to rescue Him, to lift Him up. In Luke chapter 9, 23, a verse that some of you have memorized, Jesus is speaking. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and what? Take up his cross daily and follow me. That word take up his cross is the same word in the Greek. To lift it up, to take it up, pick it up, in other words. The idea is not to get rid of it, but to own it, to have it, and to lift it up. Well, this is one of those passages now in John 15 where the translation makes an awful big difference. And I think you can see that right away. Does Jesus lift us up when we don't bear fruit? Or does He remove us? Does He take us away when we don't bear fruit? Well, how do we solve it? How do we come to a decision here? Well, the answer can only be found in our relationship with Christ. I want to ask you to compare a couple of verses in this chapter, in this passage. Verse 2, which we're looking at right now, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, as your translation probably says, or lifts up. Verse 6 now, look down at that. It's very similar. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What's the difference between the two verses? What's the difference in these two verses? Well, the difference is that little phrase, in me. That's the difference. Verse 2 is speaking of those who are in Christ. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts it up. Verse 6 is speaking of those who are not in Christ. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Is it possible to be a Christian, to be in Christ, and to not be bearing fruit? Well, be careful in your answer. Think about it. Certainly, the Scriptures give us plenty of examples of Christian men and women who, for a season of their life, wandered from God and bore no fruit. And I'm sure right away you think of, we sang Psalm 51 today, written by David. David had his season with Bathsheba, didn't he? Not bearing a lot of fruit when he's committing adultery, murdering the woman's husband, and covering it up. Not a lot of fruit in that season of his life. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Not bearing a lot of fruit when he's denying the one whom he just professed his love for. A year and a half ago, we had our fall festival out here, as we do in October each year. And someone took the leftovers from the pumpkin carving contest. And I don't really know how all this happened, but they must have, I don't know if they spilled them or they dumped them by the back door right out here. And last summer, if you can think back and remember, as the summer went on, there was this vine that just began to kind of take over the sidewalk, on both sides of the sidewalk. It was a pumpkin vine. And the thing was just sprawling all over the ground, and actually by last fall produced a really, really nice pumpkin. Now, the interesting thing about a pumpkin vine is it did exactly what a pumpkin vine is supposed to do. It crawls along the ground, it sticks its roots down into the soil, and that's how it gains its productivity. But if you try to grow a grapevine like that, you'd never eat a grape. You would never eat a grape because grapes don't grow that way. They don't produce. They're not fruitful if they're bound to the ground. What you have to do if you want a grapevine to be fruitful is you have to lift it up. You have to attach it to the grape arbor. You have to take that vine. You have to give it sunlight. You have to give it room to grow and to stretch. And only then, as it has that freedom in that area, then will the fruit begin to produce and hang down and give you the grapes. This is exactly what the Father does for us as the gardener. For every branch that is in Christ but not bearing fruit, He lifts it up. He lifts us up. When you're struggling with sin, when you get distracted by the things of the world, you're no longer seeing what's really eternal and what's really important. When you begin to wander a little bit from your fellowship with God and His people, if you start to neglect the means of grace that He's given to you, or when you're simply tired, when you're weary and you're worn out and you're discouraged and you're not really sure that you can go on much longer, when you're weak, or when you're old, or when you're sick, when you're afflicted, if you are in Christ through faith in Him, then the Father will lift you up. The Father is the one who will care for you. Isn't this what Jesus, in essence, did for Peter. Remember when he was walking on the water and he took his eyes off and began to sink? It was Jesus who lifted him up. He did the same thing for him when he denied him three times. He didn't cast him away. So, well, that's enough then. You failed me. He lifted him up. He forgave him and he restored him. He did it for Joseph when he was languishing in that prison down in Egypt. He was not there because of any sin in that circumstance. He was simply living out the results of the sinfulness of other people. He was discouraged, and yet God lifted him up and took him to a place of great productivity and fruitfulness. He did it for Daniel when he was carried off into captivity. In one sense, he would say, my life is over. But it wasn't over. The Father lifted him up and used him in a mighty way. And I think if you think about it, if you're in Christ, you can think of ways that the Father has done this for you as well. How often has He cared for you? How often has He come alongside you and borne you up when you couldn't go on in your own strength? The second verse is actually a wonderful picture of the love and the tenderness and the care of our Father in heaven. This verse is not a threat. There are places where God threatens us, where God promises judgment, but this is not one of those. We ought to see this in the tenderness of God. This is a good illustration of Psalm 103, which we often sing. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. When do we need to be lifted up? We need to be lifted up when we're feeling like dust, when we feel no strength. Psalm 103 goes on and tells us because of that love, because of that tenderness of a Father, that He is the one who pardons all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies our years with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. This is the ministry of the gardener to you. This is His promise to you. God uses all kinds of means to lift you up. He'll use other Christians to lift you up. Two are better than one. They have a good return for their labor. For if either of them stumbles, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who falls when there's not another to lift him up. You need the body of Christ. You need to be in the church because you can't go it alone. God says you can't go it alone. God uses other believers to do His work of lifting you up. He also will use His Word to show you what to do. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. It's the Word of life. It's your strength. It's God's means of communicating with you His truth. He uses His Holy Spirit, as we've been studying the last couple of weeks back in John chapter 14. It's the Spirit of God who dwells in us, and He encourages us, and He helps us, and He gives us all that we need. This is why you need to be walking with God. It's why you need to be praying. You need to be in tune to the Lord and your fellowship with Him. If you are in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ by faith, then He will never take you away. He will never take you away. If you are in Christ, you will bear fruit. I ask the question, is it possible to be in Christ and not bear fruit? Well, the answer is yes for a season, but not overall yes, because everyone in Christ will bear fruit. That's what happens when He lifts you up. That's what happens when you're connected to Christ. You will bear fruit. And if you don't ever bear fruit, then maybe the issue is not that He's not lifting you up. Maybe the issue is you're not in Christ. You've never trusted what Jesus Christ did on the cross to take away your sins. Christians bear fruit. The second thing that the gardener does then, besides lifting us up, we find in verse 2 that He also prunes us for greater fruitfulness. He prunes us for greater fruitfulness. Look at the end of verse 2. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And then verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now the word prune actually literally means to clean or to clean up. In fact, the word prune in verse 2 and the word clean in verse 3 are the same word. At least the same form of the word. In verse 2, it's a verb. In verse 3, it's an adjective in the Greek. But it's the same word. It means to remove anything that is detrimental to your growth. It might be bugs. It might be mold. It might be dead branches. It might be disease. But the eye of the gardener is on the long-term fruitfulness of the vineyard. Now, pruning, as we think of it, is rightfully something that we associate with the discipline of the Lord and the sanctifying work of God. The goal, of course, is to purify us. The goal is to cleanse us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's the same word that we're dealing with back in the Sermon on the Mount. The pure in heart, the clean in heart, the pruned in heart, if you will. Jesus pronounced judgment on the Pharisees when he said, "You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside may become clean also." So how do we become clean? Well, in this text, we see two ways. First of all, in verse 3, we see that we become clean by the word of Christ. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking here about the gospel. He's talking about his words, the words of life that he's been living out before them and giving to those who would listen to him. When a person puts his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ and all that he did at the cross to forgive us, that person is cleansed. It's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, 23, summarizes it. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You might remember when we were back in John chapter 13 a few weeks ago, that Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. Remember that little exchange he had with Peter? It's interesting how often Peter's in the middle of all this. But here's Peter. You know, he says, "You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." And Peter said, "Okay, wash everything. I want to be completely washed." And Jesus said, "You don't need to be completely washed. You're already clean," he said. "You just need to have your feet cleaned up a little bit." And there's that perfect balance. If we have trusted Jesus Christ, if we're a Christian, we have been cleansed. We have been forgiven. We've been given a new nature. We are clean. If you have professed faith in Christ, you are clean. Does that mean you don't need to be pruned? Does that mean you don't need to be cleaned up anymore? No, it doesn't mean that. Because we continue to battle against the flesh in this life. We continue to fail. Every one of us continues to sin. So we need to be pruned. We need to be continually cleaned up by God as He would forgive us of those daily sins that we commit. So what does he do? He convicts us of sin. He confronts us with our sin. He disciplines us as a loving father would discipline your children, all so that we might be more pure. He brings trials and tests into our life. Sometimes it's not even just because there's sin that needs to be dealt with. Sometimes he wants to drive us to deeper faithfulness. He wants to take us to places of deeper trust, deeper abiding in Christ. And he does that as pressure comes and it forces us to look to him. But no place else to turn at times in life. So we turn to him. Pruning is not an easy thing. Pruning is not something we ask for. Very few people pray to be pruned. We don't like the pain that's involved in it. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Fruit is the result of being pruned. So as we conclude this morning, I want to just encourage you to welcome the work of the gardener in your life. Well, we're not able, in and of ourselves, to bear fruit that pleases God. We can't muster this up. We can't draw upon our own goodness and our own resources. We don't have any of those things to offer God. We're in our sins, as we sang in Psalm 51. That's Psalm 51. I don't know if you noticed as we sang it, but it talked over and over again about being clean, about being cleansed. Here's a man who'd been embroiled in deep sin, coming to God and asking God to be cleansed. If you're here today and you've never had that great cleansing that comes by faith in Christ, that, of course, is the beginning point. Life in Christ begins when we trust Him, when we ask Him to cleanse us and to forgive us of our sins. But then we need to call on Him. If we're not productive, if we're weary, if we're struggling, then ask the Father in heaven to lift you up. He longs to do that. If you're discouraged and you're not sure where to go from here, call on the Father. He will give you the strength that you need. And certainly if you're struggling with sin in some fashion, this is a call to repent of that, to put it off, to quit sinning. He'll forgive you. He'll wash away your sins. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you new if you'll put that off and you'll give yourself to Him in a new way. So it's the great work of the garden. It's a wonderful passage. I hope it encourages you to cry out to God, because that's its intent. And it's going to lead us, as we go further into our study next week, into seeing how we abide in Jesus Christ, how we can live in union with Him on a daily basis, because that's going to give us the vitality and the strength. This is really the heart of Christianity, where Jesus goes next. And if your life as a Christian seems a little dull, if it doesn't seem to be filled with much vitality, then I want to suggest to you that learning more about abiding in Christ and living in union with Him, that is the real secret to a powerful Christian life. So we'll go on with that next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this wonderful illustration that You've given us here of the vine and the vineyard and the branches. Lord, we pray as we take up this study here over the course of these few weeks that You would help us to see more and more what it means to live in You and to be a part of You. Thank You today that You, Father, have committed Yourselves to Your children, to those who are in Your Son. You lift us up when we're down. You prune us and You forgive us and You cleanse us when we're dirty. And we thank You for these wonderful things. We pray that You might give us a personal challenge, each one of us today, to know where we need to put our own energies, how we need to seek You more clearly and more fully, so that our love for You might shine forth. Well, thank You and praise You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, turn to Psalm 1, Selection A. 1A. The psalm doesn't speak of the vine, but it speaks of the tree. It gives us one of those organic metaphors again. Greatly blessed is the man who walks not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinner's way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair. But what does he do? He places his delight upon God's law and meditates on His law day and night. Stanza 3, if he does that, he'll be like a tree that grows, set by the waterside, which in its season yields its fruit, and green its leaves abide. And all he does shall prosper well. The wicked are not so. They're more like chaff, which blows away. So that's the idea of Psalm 1. We're going to sing all the stanzas of this following the benediction. 72D will be our doxology. Please stand.
Counsel of God.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.